Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My wife wanted me to be sure that I at least started on talking terms with you, so now that we're on talking terms, we can open the Word of God to the book of Jonah. I hope that my Virginia accent won't be a stumbling block to you as I try to speak to you this week from the Word of God, because actually I'm not from Virginia. I've just been there for 4 years. We're originally from New York, Long Island. We're going to spend some time this week, Lord willing, majoring in the minors. One of the most unfortunate things, I think, in the Old Testament is we label the minor prophets the minor prophets. There's some very major messages in there, even for us today. I don't mean majoring in the minors either, like some people do today. I remember sitting in a men's meeting here just a couple of years ago and spending 45 minutes on a dissertation on should the paper towels go backwards towards the wall or forwards. You know, that's majoring on the minors. I don't mean that. What I mean is we need to spend a major look in the minor prophets. I don't want to look at it prophetically, and I don't want to look at it dispensationally. I want to look at it practically. I believe in the age that we're living in, the day and age we're living in, that there are some practical teachings for us in the book of the minor prophets. I believe we can relate to the messages, and I think as we go through it, you'll see it's very familiar ground. And yet at the same time, it's very challenging. And sometimes we need to go back to the basics. And so we'll spend some time, first of all, with the prophet Jonah, and then we'll spend some time with some of the others, Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it, and some of the other prophets this week. And hopefully what we'll do is come away challenged again from this great portion of the Word of God. Let's read together Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, where he found the ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. I find in the Scriptures great people who attempted great things for God. But I think there's nobody who will try or attempt to do something as impossible as Jonah. You know what it is, don't you? 3 times we read it. Flee from the presence of the Lord. Impossible. The psalmist said, Where shall I go from your presence? If I go down into the sea, into the depth of that sea, you're there. Even the darkness can't hide. Though I dwell in the darkness and hide behind the clouds, you're there. And so what we find is this. Jonah runs from the presence of the Lord, attempts to run from the presence of the Lord. You know, every one of the chapters in this small book, 4 chapters, I find a different picture of a spiritual condition. I find people today trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Not the unsaved in particular. Although it does say in Revelation, there's coming a time in Revelation 6 when they'll cry out for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the presence of the Lord. I find even later in Revelation that it says they'll seek death and can't find it. Terrible time on the earth. Think about it. This pit will open up and demonic hosts will come out of the pit. They'll be given ability to torment men day and night, but they will not harm them to the point of death. And then the Lord says this, and also they will seek death and it shall flee from them. They'll go to shoot the bullet and it won't go off. They'll go to jump from a building and they can't do it. A supernatural time. But what I find is in chapter 1, Jonah will attempt to run from the presence of the Lord. And I think we can relate with that sometimes, can't you? If you're honest with yourself. I know many Christians even today that are attempting to run and to flee from the presence of the Lord. And maybe you're one of them. Maybe this message is just for you. I don't know. I don't know who you are. But I know this. You can't do it. It's easier to learn that lesson and to learn to deal with your problems than to try and do the impossible and to run from the presence of the Lord. And so we find Jonah. We can relate with Jonah. Matter of fact, if you take Peter in the New Testament, you'll find that Peter and Jonah go almost parallel, don't they? Think about it. Here, Jonah's going to be called to go to the Gentiles, and guess what? Peter, in Acts chapter 10, is called to do the same thing. Matter of fact, he is going to go down to Joppa. You find this. Peter goes to Joppa and finds that there's a vision there. And so, there's a similarity there. We find Jonah is disobedient, and we find this. Peter himself is even slow to act and to react to the Lord's command. So we find these two men pretty much parallel. Jonah will have to be spoken to twice from the Lord before he does what he is told. And Peter, it even says in Acts chapter 10, it received a second time a speaking from the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to him. The difference is that we find this. The Ninevites to whom Jonah will go to were wicked, where we find this, that Cornelius was a godly man, a God-fearing man. And so there's quite a parallel. Jonah we have in the Old Testament and Peter we have in the New Testament. And there's quite a parallel there. Even the location's parallel. What is the main thrust that I see in Jonah chapter 1? The main thrust I see is this. It is just as important what God does to Jonah as what he does through him. And you know, sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we focus our eyes on the fact that he was used to call Nineveh to a great time of repentance. When we don't find this, when we don't fix our eyes on the fact that God is going to do something to Jonah, and that is just as important as what he does through him. And what we find is this very important lesson. The servants of God are made, they're not born. And I think today there's a great vacuum when it comes to Christian service. Because people are waiting for people to be born with great talents to serve the Lord. One of the great Puritan writers said this, God has many servants, but has very little service in the world. I don't know what it is. People want to be teachers, and people want to be evangelists, and people want to be all these great titles, but really when you get down to it, God is looking for servants, right? That's what God is looking for. People who will serve Him. And today there is such a stigma. There is such a black mark on the phrase servant. I don't know what it is. And yet when you read the scriptures, you'll find that some of the greatest men of God and people of God just barely claim the title servant. Right? Moses, my servant, is dead. Job, the last time we were together, I think we spent some time in Job together. It says this, have you considered my servant Job? When God desires the devil to have a spiritual warfare with one of the men on earth, he uses not the title king. He doesn't use the title champion. He doesn't use the title general. He says, have you considered my servant Job? What a title. Even David, when David died, it's recorded this. David, my servant, is dead. Doesn't say anything about his kingship or a man after God's own heart. It just simply says, my servant. We need to have servants raised up today. And I fear that in this world that we're living in, there's a lot of people who are fleeing from the presence of the Lord rather than serving the Lord. And maybe it is too because there's this kind of stigma to it. So what I find in Jonah chapter 1 is this. That God makes his servants. He doesn't allow them to be born into this world. By that I mean this. That yes, it's nice when a person has a natural talent. And yes, it's nice when a person has something physical that's attractive and dynamic and personal. And you know, sometimes we say, you know, if the Lord would only save that person, they could use what they have to such great glory. I hear it all the time. He's such an intelligent doctor. He's such an intelligent lawyer. You know, if only God would save that athlete, God could use it. Listen, God takes nobody and he makes them servants. And the theme of Jonah is this, that every servant of God has to be made. We know that God prepared a whale, and that's all that many people know about Jonah. But listen, he also made a storm, He also made an intense sun. He also made a gourd. He also, it says, prepared a worm. But more importantly than all of that, He made a servant. And that is the theme of Jonah. And that's the thrust of Jonah's message. And so what we find is that. Now when I think about this, I think exactly about Peter, don't you? I think of Peter as a wonderful parallel because do you remember back in Matthew chapter 26 what Peter said with the Lord? The Lord said, He said, disciples, this very evening you will be used to fulfill prophecy. It says in Zechariah, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Oh no, Peter said, no. You don't understand, Lord. Imagine that. We do it all the time, don't we? We tell the Lord what's better. Peter had a habit of doing that. He did it before. He said, Lord, pity yourself. We'll find another way, you know. But he says, Lord, no, you don't understand. Though all these men will forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will die for you. And the Lord looked at him and said, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight. Before the cock crows three times, you'll have denied me. Why? I'll tell you why. Because in order for a person to be the servant of God, they need to know two basic principles of service. One is this, how utterly weak and failing we are. You will never be anything for the Lord unless you realize how capable you are of going so deep and be so weak. And I believe if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us, don't you? I believe that's what the other disciples learned. But listen, there's a second principle too. And the second principle is this. Not only do you need to learn how utterly weak you are, but you have to know how very powerful God is. Oh, when I think of that, my mind goes back to that scene where Saul is hindering the battle and Saul is making rash vows and Saul is doing all these irrational things in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And then I find while Saul is over in the corner not realizing there's a battle to be won, old Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and he says to his armor bearer, he says, are you willing to follow me? We're going to go up and take on the enemy this day because my God is not limited by numbers to save by many or to save by few. And it says they climbed up that precipice and they went up there and they started to slay the enemy and the enemy became confused and the enemy started to flee and Saul had to say, listen, what's going on over there? And who is it? And they numbered his soldiers and said, why, it's your son, Jonathan, and his armor bearer. They're not here. They're over there defeating the enemy. Listen, until we realize how weak we are, we'll never realize how strong God will be to where we learn that to rely upon Him so we serve Him the way we should. Jonathan's a picture of that. You know what else I think about when I think of that? I think of Moses. I think about back in Exodus chapter 6, you know, when the Lord came to him and said, I've come down. In chapter 3, he said, now Moses, I've come down and I've called you and you're going to go out and you're going to deliver my people. I'm going to work through you and in you and you're going to deliver this great nation of people out of the hands of the Egyptians. Remember Moses' response? Oh Lord, who am I? Oh Lord, I have a stammering tongue. Oh Lord, and all the excuses started to come out and they started to come out. You remember the first response that he got back? He didn't get back, no, you're really something. No, you're really great. Pat him on the back, tickle his ear, push him out there, encourage him along. The Lord simply said, I am. I am. I was, I am, I ever will be. The self-existent one. In other words, he's saying, Moses, you're right, you're nobody. But listen, I am. You know, God didn't have to choose us as servants. He did by His grace. He's the self-existent one. And so the servant of God needs to know this, how low I can go, how far I can fail, how much then I need to depend on God, and so how powerful He really is. And Jonah's going to learn that lesson. And in Jonah chapter 1, we find this. We find Jonah is ready to run. Ready to run. And I think the first thing we need to do logically as we start this is ask ourselves why. The first reason people say that he ran is because being a Jew, the Assyrians were wicked. And a Jew would not like to see an Assyrian repent and to see the mercy of God and the grace of God. And that might be true because they surely were. As we'll see that Nineveh was called. Matter of fact, God raised up three prophets for Nineveh. Jonah, Nahum, and I believe Zephaniah. And what we see is this, that they were a wicked place. The other prophet will say they're called the city of lions, the city of blood. They were wicked. Even Jonah says that their wickedness, it says the Lord said to Jonah, the wickedness has come up and their wickedness is great before the Lord. And so they were wicked people. But I don't believe that's the whole problem. I believe as you look at the book of Jonah, what you'll find is this, that it was the magnitude of the job that scared him. And his own personal reputation that he held in higher esteem than the Lord's glory. I think that's a danger for all of us. It says the fear of man bringeth about a snare. And when we're afraid and when we fear, and then we don't do what God wants us to do. But there's another reason too, and that is also this, our reputations. We're so afraid to lose our reputation. Now with that, let me just kind of feed into the background the reason why I feel that the scriptures teach that it was the magnitude of the job. Now, notice one thing in verse 2, chapter 1. He is told to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. That great city. And cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Look at chapter 3, when the word of God comes to him a second time. It says in chapter 3 and verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose, he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, what that means is this, that it took 3 days, once you hit the welcome to Nineveh sign, governor's city of beautifulness and cleanliness, you know, like we see today, once you hit that sign welcoming you there, it would take you 3 days on foot to walk from one side to the other side. Now, that's a great bit of walking. Right away, some of us would say, well, I'm glad they called Jonah, not me, because I couldn't walk three days' journey. Somebody likened it to Los Angeles, the city of Los Angeles. That's how great it would be. Just a huge, tremendously large area. And so the Lord says, I want you to go there, and I want you to preach. And I want you from the time your foot hits the beginning boundary to start preaching my message and go across all the way to the other side. 3 days' journey. Preach. Now, what was it he was supposed to preach? Well, we find that message in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 4, when he did enter into the city, chapter 3, verse 2, I don't know if I said that correctly, chapter 3, verse 4, my numbers are getting mixed up this morning. Actually, I might let you in on a secret while you're looking there. I wear reading glasses, but I guess vanity keeps me from wearing them when I'm up here, so sometimes I have a tendency to drift through my verses. But in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I don't know about you, but that message lacks something that we have in our message today. You know what it is? I only see the word judgment there. I don't see the word grace. Grace. In other words, God comes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. I want you, as soon as you get to the boundaries of this city, start and walk all the way across to the other side. And for 3 days, I want you just to preach this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. 40 days and you'll be overthrown. Now think about it. This is a city known as the city of blood. The city of lions. When you read Nahum, it says that. The city that would tear you apart, in other words, if you went into this city and they didn't like you, they would chew you up and spit you out just like a lion. Tremendous. If you've ever seen a tiger or a lion, you're overwhelmed. Recently, I was talking to a young Christian girl in my hometown, and she's a taxidermist. She takes animals and she preserves them and puts them up on plaques. And while I was there talking to her, she's a believer in the Lord. She goes to a local church there, and she told me, and she said, I have a lot of questions. Would you mind answering these questions? She said, we have a great Sunday school. Everybody has questions, but nobody has the answers. I said, what kind of a great Sunday school is that? The Word of God wants you not to be ignorant. And so you should get all the answers. So we go there once a week, and she has her little questions written down, and we get to give her the answers. And so while I was talking to her, I looked over on the shelf, and I noticed this big skull. And on that skull, I noticed the teeth, they were about this long. Huge. two big front teeth. Like, I said, is that a bear skull? She said, no, that's a lion's skull. I said, well, I had never realized that a lion's canine teeth, they were almost somewhere around 5 to 6 inches long on the sides. Huge, tremendous. And so what they're saying here is that Nineveh was a city of people that when you went in there, they were so ungodly. If you had money or if you had something they wanted, they would just tear you up, take what they wanted, and spit you out and throw you away. And God said, no, I want you to go and preach judgment to them. Wonderful, isn't it? I don't know about you, I'd rather go preach, be converted, repent, and the grace of God. I would like to have grace in there because it's more soothing. We have a wonderful message, you know. We might take the time to stop. Sometimes we're embarrassed when we talk to people. I don't know why. Because we have what they're looking for, you know. We have a wonderful message. A person said to me one time, if it's called the good news and it's the gospel, why when you present it the first time does it always hurt? I said, that's the grace of God. If you never knew you had a disease, if you never felt the symptoms of that disease, you would never want to be made well again. They couldn't take, you wouldn't know it and you would probably perish. So is the good news. First you realize you're lost. First you realize they that believe not are condemned already. But then you realize this, but they that believe are not condemned, but they pass from death unto life. And so the message is, it's bitter and it's sweet at the same time. Jonah didn't have that option. Jonah had to go and preach, and he had to preach judgment. And he had to do it to this very large city, and he had to do it to a very wicked city. But listen, that's not the only thing that discouraged Jonah. Because Jonah had the same problem that you and I do when it comes to serving the Lord. And it's a problem with pride. Pride's a terrible thing. It can look religious sometimes. It can look very spiritual at times. But yet, it can also hinder the Lord's work in our service. Look with me for a second at the end of chapter 3, and I'll show you where this comes in. In Jonah chapter 3, in verse 10 it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. You know, God responds to repentance. And that's what he's saying. They repented, and God saw it. And therefore, God didn't judge them like he said he would. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. You think the servant of the Lord would be happy? No. And so it tells us this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Can you imagine it? Do you know that a year ago, last April, we invited an evangelist to come in. I was going away for 2 weeks worth of meetings. We invited an evangelist to come in for a week. He started preaching for a week. We saw 5 souls profess to be saved, and there was an older group of Christians there, and they were complaining about the meeting. It's terrible. I heard things like, well, he went 5 minutes overtime. By the way, I'm not doing this to get you warmed up. I won't do that to you. And I heard things, well, you know, instead of saying assembly, he said church one time. I heard all kinds of things. And I got back and I said, well, what about the 5 that got saved? Well, you know, and Jonah was worse. It says that Jonah became angry. He was wroth with God because God showed mercy and God showed grace. Why? Well, look at verse 2. Jonah prayed and he said this. O Lord, wasn't this my saying when I was still in my country? You know what he's saying there? He's saying this, Lord, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? Didn't I tell you that if they repented, you wouldn't come through with the judgment? Didn't I tell you, I know my God's a God of mercy, and as soon as they repent, you do? My name, my words at stake. Why don't we allow God the freedom to work even when it makes us look bad sometimes? Pride. And there are many people today who are not serving the Lord to the fullest capacity because of pride. Well, it looks foolish sometimes. Yes, it sure does. Well, you know, what if he doesn't do what we expect him to do? That's always the case. You know, 4 years ago when I showed up in Danville, Virginia, half the people wanted me, half the people wanted another man. So I've always been bucking, you know, the ones that wanted the other guy. And you're not him, and you don't do this, and you don't do that. And then the other half that wanted me, they thought, well, he'll come in and wave the magic wand and all my children will get saved and all my neighbors will get saved and the whole city will get saved. And what you find out is that all of a sudden people are a little discouraged because you're not living up to their expectations. And what happens? So a lot of people just say because of pride, well, I just won't serve the Lord because you know, if he doesn't work the way I want him to work or do the things I want him to do, I'll be let down. And what will people think? I mean, after all, I'm a prophet. You know something about Jonah? Jonah's the picture of a person who is not willing to give others what he needs the most. You ever know people like that? In other words, Nineveh needed grace and they needed mercy and they needed the love of God. And you know what? Jonah needed the same thing. He needed God's forgiveness. He needed God's grace. He needed God's mercy. He needed everything the Ninevites, and he wasn't willing to give to them what he needed back. You know people like that? It might be that some of the most unforgiving brethren are the ones that need forgiveness to release them from that. It might be that some of the most unloving brethren are because they need the love themselves and not willing to... And it's a terrible thing. You see, we've been forgiven much. We've received the love of God. We've received. And so what we find is this, that grace of God teaches us how much we need God and His attributes and all that He is. And then therefore we should be willing to turn around and give other people that very thing. And Jonah won't do it. Jonah won't do it. He will not. He's not willing to give other people what he needs just as badly. You know, when you serve the Lord, that's what you've got to be willing to do. You've got to be willing to look at your own needs and realize, listen, these other people have the same very needs that I do. You realize we all have the same needs spiritually. We have the same needs emotionally and physically. And that's just what Jonah wasn't willing to do. Now let's go back and start. By the way, that's just introduction, so we can get started now into Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I would say a couple of things, first of all. Please don't take, sometimes I get rather loud and people say, well, he's arrogant. Please don't take my loudness, enthusiasm for arrogance. Another thing, sometimes you'll see me where I'm not singing up here. Don't take that for the fact that I don't like to sing. I love to sing. It's just that if I've got to preach 10 sermons in a week, I can't get carried away with the enthusiasm of how great thou art, because one, how great thou art takes away two nights of preaching for me. And so I've got to watch myself, so please excuse that. In Jonah chapter 1, it says this, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, another thing we need to say about Jonah is this. As we look through the prophets, we'll find out that the prophets' names will teach us about the book. We'll find that. In other words, when we get to Zephaniah, if we get there, we'll find this, that Zephaniah means hid of Jehovah. And so when he talks about the day of the Lord, right in the middle in chapter 2, it talks about that we're to seek the Lord, that if so be, you may be hid in the time of his judgment. So when he's preaching about three chapters of the greatness of the terribleness of the day of the Lord, just his name shows us that we can be hid from that time because we can be hid in Jehovah. Now, when we come to the book of Jonah, we know this, that the word Jonah is translatable to the word dove. That speaks to us of the grace of God. We know this, that the word Amittai can be and is by some translators translated for the word truth. So that we have here grace and truth. Picture, Lord Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. Now that tells us of the theme of the book. And the theme of the book is this. Truth will always reveal our sin and grace will always cover it. Cover it. But the process in between is painful, isn't it? In other words, it's just like Romans 7. Every time I come to the scriptures, Paul says this. I find this, that the principles are spiritual, the law is spiritual, but I'm fleshly. Carnal, bound to the earth, dusty, so that I can't do the things that I want to do. I don't know about you, but every time I come to the scriptures, I find that they cut me open, they lay me bare, they show me how really weak I am, they show me what my faults are, and so that the word of God says in itself that it is a mirror. And we can't get mad at a mirror for the way we look. It's just simply telling us what we are. And what I find is this, when I come as a servant of the Lord, to the Word of God, I have got to be open and objective when God deals with me. And therefore, the word Amittai would speak to us of the word truth, which speaks to us of the fact that we have to come to the truth, let the light expose our sin, so that we can come again to God's presence and receive the grace that we need in the time of need, just like Hebrews tells us. We can come boldly into the throne of grace. so that we can find grace and mercy in the time of need. Time of need. And so what we find is this. Jonah, the theme of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is going to show us that. It's going to reveal to Jonah how wicked he is. And by the way, here's another thing. Jonah acknowledged that God knew the wickedness of Nineveh, but he would not acknowledge that God knew the wickedness of Jonah. And that's the sloppy hypocrisy that we as even believers can get in. And that's why James says, be not deceived. Stop being deceived. And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves, in other words, to be spiritually real, we've got to come to the Word and say, first of all, okay, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Convict me of my sin. And then David said, then will I teach transgressors their ways. Now, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, the first thing we have to ask ourselves is Jonah's calling and clearing sure? Is it clear? And the first thing we see is this, that it is. Verse 1 says this, that the word of the Lord came to him. So, we can say this, is his calling authoritative? Yes, it is. I remember one time in Hollywood in a home, about 7 years ago, teaching in a series there, and there was a visitor there, and at the end of it, he came up to me, very confused look upon his face, and he said, you know, you speak with a lot of authority. Where do you get off speaking like that? And I said to the young man, I said, are you a believer? He said, yes, I'm a new believer. I said, well, let me tell you something. How did you get saved? He said, well, by the Word of God. I said, okay, if the Word of God is authoritative and we speak the Word of God, do we have authority? Remember, that was the question they asked the Lord. They said, by what authority do you speak? He said, well, let me ask you a question. By what authority did John the Baptist preach and baptize out in the wilderness? He says, well, we can't answer. They didn't want to answer because they were going to have to say because of the pressure of the people, because of God. And then you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ also came with the authority of God. I think one of the great things that's missing today is when we witness to people and we talk to people that we don't realize that we represent God. And when we hold up the Word of God and we share the Word of God, it is authoritative. And I think if we got that in our minds, we wouldn't shrink so quickly from our responsibility to share it with other people. And I look around at young people today, and especially in Danville when I deal with these young people, all the missed opportunities because they look at the guy's size or they look at the guy's influence or they look at his education, and they don't look at the fact that this is the Word of God. And if God calls me to do something through His Word, then guess what? He'll give me the strength and the authority and the power to get it done. So, he has the Word of the Lord. It came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So, his calling was clear. It was authoritative. The only other thing we have to say was it specific? Did he have direction? And in verse 2, we see he does. Arise and go. Arise and go. But you see, to serve the Lord, that's what it takes. It takes a getting up and going. Recently in reading the book of Revelation and studying the book of Revelation, I was amazed at chapter 6 when the first four seals were opened. And the cry went forth and said, go! And it says they went. Go! And they went. Go! And they went. Why is it that we're the only ones that have a problem? I don't know what it is. I remember years ago listening to George Evantides. You might know him, the Greek brother who went over there many years ago. And I remember him stopping through and speaking to us. And he's a very dynamic person, and he likes to sing even while he preaches. And I never forget, he said, we love that great old hymn. I've heard the Macedonia call today. Send Bob and Joe and Sam. But see, the Word of God is personal, and the calling of God is personal. And when it came to Jonah, his authority was clear. His calling was clear. His direction was clear. The only thing that he didn't have was availability. Listen, if God has called you to do something, then realize this. The only thing he asks is availability. Availability. Somebody asked me this morning how close I was to Lynchburg, Virginia, 45 minutes, because that's where Jerry Falwell's church is. been having a lot of guest speakers come there lately, and one man he had come speak there recently was a young man about 35 years old with cerebral palsy. When you hear this man preach, he'll make you cry. And the one thing he always stresses is this: God doesn't ask for your ability, because he couldn't hardly speak. He had cerebral palsy. But he said this: God doesn't ask for your ability. He only asks for your availability. That's the only thing we have to offer God anyway, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I'll tell you, that's comforting to me. You know the first thing somebody said when I got here this week? We've had 4 good weeks of meetings. We're looking forward to a 5th. I shook the next person's hand. They said, we've had 4 good meetings and we're looking for the 5th. And last night I was in the bookstore browsing around and happened to bump into the brother that ministered here last week saying he'd be here again today. And then our dear brother got up and opened the meeting and said, we're looking forward to another good message. The instrument isn't important, is it? What is important is that it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and you're available. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again this morning for the privilege of breaking the bread of life. We're thankful this morning for the privilege of opening the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to teach us and to minister to us in such a practical way. Oh, our Father, we're thankful that as we look at the life of Jonah, that we can relate to him because the Spirit of God recorded his life in reality. Oh, our Father, his failings as well as his blessings. And as we study about him this day and even sometime this week, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that the Word of God would fall on prepared soil. May we walk away with burning hearts, but yes, may we walk away with lives yielded to the availability of the Spirit of God. Use us this week as your servants, and we would rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.